But if you're new this morning, my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you came to check us out to start the new year off with us. And if you are new this morning, just know we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. Some things we're going to continue to do different if you've been tracking with us a while. Some is just going to be for this morning. But we want to make sure you don't get too comfortable, too used to getting to doing things the same way each time. Because when you get comfortable, you're no longer effective for the gospel. So we don't want you to get too comfortable and held up in those old church traditions. So we're trying to avoid church traditions here. So we're going to keep you guessing every Sunday for the most part. All right, so we're going to kick off 2022 this morning. And part of what that is going to be is we're going to briefly kind of lay out the vision for 2022. And then we're going to dive into our three-week series in Psalms 145 as we kind of look at the greatness of God this morning. And in light of that, we are expecting and praying for God to do great things in 2022 through this body of believers in your lives individually and as the body of Christ. And we are excited to see what God's going to do with that. So if you guys could just join me in prayer one more time this morning as we see what God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. We thank you for those that came and served this morning that led us in worship. I thank you for those that got out of bed this morning to come and hear your word and worship you this morning, God. And we just pray that your spirit would fill this place, Father God, that you would move us, Father God, that people would see that this vision, this plan, it's not of us, it is of you, Father God. And that the only way that the vision for this church is fulfilled is if we follow you faithfully and we let you lead. And I pray that as we talk about this morning, Father God, that you would lead it, God, that you would get us excited about it, God, and that we would do what it takes to be a part of this vision so we can fulfill this vision to reach this community and beyond for the gospel of Jesus. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were at our SALT meeting back in November, some of this is going to be a little bit of a refresher. And if you're new, SALT stands for Strategy and Leadership Training. It's just a way we train people and keep people up to speed in the church. And so everybody knows what's going on. But so some of this is going to be a refresher. Some of you are going to be hearing it for the first time. And those of you that are visiting from the Pace campus, you might be a little bit confused because I know Pastor Norman is doing something totally different this morning. So just try not to let it confuse you too much and just tell him I'm sorry. So if you are new or maybe you just haven't heard it in a while, who we are as a church is we are a church that is committed to the process of multiplication and replication when it comes to making disciples of Jesus. We want to make disciples of Christ who are capable to make more disciple makers. Because when we read Ephesians chapter 4, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that it's not just the pastor or the staff's job to make disciples and share the gospel, but that it's the job of every faithful follower of Jesus to share the gospel and make disciples. And we've spent the last year going through the book of Acts and seeing how the early church took Jesus' great commission, which was the command to go and make disciples, to tell the world the good news of Jesus, to teach them everything that he had commanded and teach them to obey those things. So it is our mission as a church to equip you to be disciple makers so that you can make more disciples who can make more disciples who make more disciples. But also as a church, we want to be a church that plants more churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. If you look at data, churches are dying off faster than they're being planted. And if you look at the New Testament model in Acts, at least how I interpret it, I think we're supposed to be a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. And so here at Living Truth, we strive to make sure that discipleship is happening in some way, shape, or form 24/7 through our in-home small groups, through our discipleship groups that meet throughout the week, through our Sunday gatherings, our LTC kids, our Foundry Youth Ministry, all of those have discipleship in mind. They are not just meeting to meet, but they are meeting for the sake of disciples making disciples. So maybe you've never heard the word disciple or discipleship before, but discipleship is about our growth as followers of Christ. It means that we are growing to become more like Christ. And this includes pursuing relationships and opportunities to share the gospel. See, what happens a lot of times we become a follower of Christ and we get sucked into the Christian world and the Christian subculture, and we never place ourselves around people that are not followers of Jesus. Therefore, we never share the gospel of Jesus with anybody. And so in kind of response to that, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, like God has convicted me, and I shared this at the SALT meeting, that we are not going to be a church that is driven by events. We're not going to say, hey, come to us, because when I read the Great Commission, it says, go to them. So we're going to gather with the purpose of going out. Like we're going to gather to scatter. Like we are, our purpose in gathering is to send you out, to scatter you out into your communities, wherever that may be. Maybe it's your job, your neighborhood, you know, your school. That is the purpose of why we're gathering, to make disciples, to equip you and send you out. And some of that may, you may never leave your community. Some, we may scatter you to plant a church. We may scatter you to the ends of the earth. We may lose 30 or 40 people at a time, but that's okay. Because you don't belong to us, you belong to God. And we want you to go wherever God has equipped you and designed you to go. You know, I was looking at some videos this week of some people that had retired from ministry. And this is just my personal view, so I have nothing against anybody. But I was thinking about like 30, 40 years from now when some other 35-year-old is taking over here, Lord willing. And they're doing one of those cheesy slideshows, you know. I don't want the pictures to be filled of just Sunday gatherings. I want the bulk of the pictures to be us out there. Us leading people to faith in Christ. Us baptizing new believers. Us planting more churches. Us taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't really want it of people in choir robes and suits and ties and a lot of pictures of myself, because this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. This is your church. That's why you'll never see my name on the sign. It's not my church. It does not belong to me. So in light of that, you know, this past year, we've done a lot. We want to be in the community. We want to be around unbelievers. So we're always looking for opportunities to partner with other organizations in our community, whether they're faith-based or not. You know, we have a solid working relationship with the elementary school down the road. We have a solid working relationship with the sports league that runs this gym. We have a great relationship with the guy that owns the Piggly Wiggly down the road. Like, he promotes us all the time. He doesn't go here, but he talks well about us all the time, and we do the best we can to minister to his employees, and man, he is on our side. You know, we are right now prayerfully considering and working towards launching a Celebrate Recovery sometime this spring to help be more solidified in this community, to meet one of the biggest needs in this community. We're also praying and working towards developing a low-cost counseling center where people who need marriage counseling, trauma counseling, PTSD counseling can come and get the services they need. And then this year, we talked about it in some of our leadership meetings that, you know, instead of doing like, you know, our own egg hunts, our own little trick-or-treat things, you know, I don't know, again, like I don't want to sound like I'm bashing people or anything like that, but in my personal conviction, when a church does a Easter egg hunt or a trunk-or-treat, it's just church kids that show up. Like, we want to reach the unchurched, right? That's what our goal is. So there's plenty of church-affiliated groups that I noticed this year that do Easter events and Halloween events and various things that I reached out to and said, hey, we want to partner with you. You guys can draw a crowd. You guys can bring all these people in. We just want to come alongside you because that's going to provide us the most opportunity to be around people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning, you're checking us out, and you're like, we're hoping this is going to be like a big event church. You're hoping for all these things. And I just crushed your dreams. I'm so sorry in one sense, but in another sense, I'm not. Because Jesus has called us to reach the lost. So, and something else we shared at the SALT meeting was that just in East Milton alone, by the year 2023, it's projected there'll be over 22,000 people that live in a 5-mile radius of this building. And even this being the Bible Belt, I believe Santa Rosa County was in the Guinness Book of World Records at one time for having the most churches per capita. Even here, if you go by census data, over half of that 22,000 people do not have a relationship with Jesus. And if you go by the true numbers, it's probably close to like 3/4 of that don't have a relationship with Jesus. That the ones that claim they do are really cultural Christians that just claim they know Jesus because their grandma took them to church or something like that. So there is a need, even in the deep South, the conservative South, the lostness is real. So as part of that, the vision God has given us for this year and a couple years to come, so that we can make disciples for the purpose of saturating our community with more disciples, so we can, you know, gather to scatter, is that we have set a God-sized goal that we want to share the gospel 500 times in the next 5 years. That's 100 times per year, which means just given on the people in this room today, means you got to tell people about Jesus twice in the next year. And just so I'm clear, like, I'm gonna be very open. I am horrible about just like walking up to random people and sharing the gospel. Like, that's not my thing. Like, that's weird to me. Some of you are great at it. It's not my thing. So what I'm challenging you to do, and we're going to have some opportunities as a church to make this a little bit easier, is you got a year to build a relationship with at least 2 unbelievers and tell them about Jesus. Now, because why are we choosing that? Well, we have no control over who accepts Jesus as Savior, right? We don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves people. Right? We have no control over who gets baptized. But what we do have control over is how many times we share the gospel, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do, was to be his messengers to the ends of the earth. And so starting next week, we're going to have these little cards at the Next Steps table. And it's going to be a gospel conversation card where after you share the gospel with somebody, you have some kind of Jesus-centered conversation that's more than just inviting them to church. You're just going to write their name and date and throw it in a nice, pretty bucket that my wife's going to make, and we're going to put it over at the Next Steps table. She said it couldn't be an actual bucket. It had to be pretty and things like that. So I was just kind of hoping for a 5-gallon bucket, but she said no. So we're going to, next week, there'll be a nice little stack out there. You grab them, and only grab them if you plan on using them, and just start praying about who you can build a relationship with. And so as we talked about the SALT meeting, one of the ways to help us build momentum with this, because, you know, it's easy to kind of pitch a vision, and then a month from now, it just fizzles out because there was nothing to see, no tangible thing to grab onto to say you're moving forward. So we're going to start operating in kind of 90-day cycles. And about every 90 days, we're going to have normally SALT meetings to kind of reassess where we're at as a church. And as part of that, in the end of this month, we're launching what we're calling Pursuit Prayer Night. And the location is to be announced. Hopefully next week we'll have that narrowed down. But this vision God has given us is not dependent on us, but it's dependent upon God. So if we want to pursue this vision, we have to make sure we are pursuing God faithfully, that he is in the mix at all times. So we want to do this quarterly, where we just come and we pray for this vision. We pray for God to bring lost people into our lives, for God to open up doors to have relationships with lost people, for God to just bring opportunities to us, where we can pray for people by name that they would come to faith in Christ. And also over the next 90 days, we're encouraging all of our small groups to do at least 1 community engagement. That means you just get out of your comfort zone and you just go love on some people. You know, before the holidays, we had a couple small groups. They got in contact with some local businesses, and they just cooked them lunch, and they went and served them lunch for like an hour, and they got to interact with 12 people they had never met before. They had got to tell them about the church, tell them about Jesus, pray with them. So we're not asking you to do anything crazy. We're just asking you to be intentional about building relationships with people so you can share the gospel. And something's going to happen if we share the gospel 500 times over the next 5 years. If you just play the law of averages, people are going to get saved. If you share the gospel 500 times, somebody's going to hear it, and they're going to believe it, and they're going to receive it. Hey, and guess what? If we knock that 500 gospel conversations out in a year or two, fantastic. We're not going to stop there. Or if 2 years from now, God says, hey, I want y'all to put a hold on this. I got something new for y'all. We're not going to just stick with this because we want to do it. We're leaving room for God to work and God to change direction as he sees fit. So just because we're throwing it out there doesn't mean we're married to it till death do us part. We're married to it until God says, do something different. Because what we don't want to happen is we start doing things a certain way and then we continue to do them well beyond the point where God said, I didn't need you to do that anymore. And we're just doing it just to do it because we've always done it that way. We will not get into that situation. Now, I know we just covered a lot, and so if you were in the SALT meeting, there's a lot to kind of digest there. So that's why after the service, you go to the Next Steps table. There's kind of a brief synopsis of that vision that you can grab. It's one page. You can grab it, read it, email me later if you disagree with it, whatever, and we can talk through it. But grab that when you leave today. And in just a moment, one of the things we're going to do different is as we get ready to dive into Psalms 145, we're going to have each week somebody different come up and just read the passage of Scripture. And we're going to read along with them. They're going to tell us a little bit about who they are so you can start to put faces with names and things like that. So I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And then as I do, Miss Heidi's going to make her way up and she's going to read our passage for the moment, or for the morning. So you guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would lead this time together. God, that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do. God, that if we're not in that place of expectant worship yet, that you would get us there. God, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. God, that we would read your word and we would see your greatness, that we would have an awe and wonder about you, Father God. God, I pray for those in this room today that may not know you as Savior. I pray for their salvation this morning. God, and I just pray that you would lead us all in that next step in our faith this morning. And God, that it would be your words and not mine. God, that you would just speak through your text this morning to us. And we just surrender this time to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Heidi Hebert. My husband and I have been part of Living Truth Church since 2014. About 2 years ago, we had the honor of being called to help Pastor Jarrett and Tammy plant this church. I serve on the setup and teardown team. My husband and I still serve as youth leaders at the Pace campus. And I also serve as ministry leader for atmosphere and hospitality here. So this morning, it is my privilege to read God's word with you. If you can all turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. We will be in verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Heidi. Y'all give Heidi a round of applause. She's not big on speaking in front of people. Just know you might be the next one asked to come up here and do that. So prepare yourself. I've been told I'm a hard person to tell no, so just prepare yourself if you have an adamant no already. That's other people's words, not mine. I just think I give you an opportunity to say yes. So Psalms 145, verses 1 through 3. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I know Heidi read it, but I encourage you to continue to stay there and follow along as we make our way through these first few verses this morning. And for those of you that may not be familiar with Psalms, Psalms is a collection of poems. And I'll just be quite honest, I don't really like poetry. It's not my thing. I like it to just be straightforward, like this is what it is. I don't like to have to like read through all the metaphors and all the fancy English, like just tell me what you mean. So as and maybe you're like me, so we're going to try and work through this together this morning. And really, this psalm was written by King David, and it was one of the last ones he wrote. And its focus is on, you know, the greatness of God, and specifically the greatness of God's works. And as you may, as we continue with that psalm for the next couple of weeks, he moves from the kind of the greatness of God's works, and he starts kind of praising other attributes of God. But this morning, primarily, the focus of these three verses is on the greatness of God's works. And in that, David kind of reveals his response and our proper response as human beings or mankind, and what our proper response should be to God's greatness. And as Heidi read in verse 1, David starts off by saying that he will extol God. And that's just a fancy way of saying that he will praise God. Specifically saying he is going to lift God up on high with his praise. And David isn't casually just praising God. He's not saying you're gonna praise God like you would a good like steak, or like you praise your child when they go pee-pee on the potty. And that's the season of life we're in right now. We're potty training. So you went to the potty. So this is not the kind of praise that David is saying. He's saying he's giving God the highest of praise. That he is praising God above all else. And in his declaration, in his commitment to giving God praise, David makes two things very clear. Number one, he makes it clear that God is his God, signifying that he himself has a personal relationship with the God of Israel, that he's not just the man upstairs, he's just not a God, he's not just some random God that we put in front of a four-letter word as we speak. Like, he is his God. And that he was to proclaim, and he was not only just writing this out, like this is probably like in his personal time of reflection, but you know, he put this out there for the world to see and the world to know that God was his God. And you don't say that God, even if you worship some other God, you don't say that God is your God without having intimate knowledge of God, right? You got to know a little bit about him before you're willing to say, hey, this is my God. Because by David saying that this is my God, he's saying I'm walking with him. I'm following him as my God. And you're not going to give God your highest praise, right, if you don't know him. Like if you just kind of casually consider God like the man upstairs, but he has no impact on how you live your life, you're not going to be so willing to give him your highest praise. If you don't believe the truths about who God is, you're not going to give him everything you have. You got to know him first. You got to believe the things that God's word says about him to be true before you're willing to say, this is my God, and I'm going to give him my praise, and I'm going to give him my most high praise. See, when we give something or someone our highest praise, what are we doing? We're giving them our full endorsement. We are vouching for whatever that thing or that person is and what they're doing. And by giving God his highest praise, David is endorsing the God of Israel fully. Now, we know from other texts in Scripture that David did, in fact, have an intimate relationship with God, that God himself said that David was a man after God's own heart. So we know that to be true. But in that statement, in that first verse, the second thing that David makes very clear is not only that is God his God, but that God is also his king. Now think about that statement for a moment. David himself is a king. He's an earthly king. He's in charge of a whole nation. At this point, he's defeated tens or even hundreds of thousands of men. Like by earthly standards, he was a successful, powerful, well-respected king that really didn't need to answer to anybody. He had everything he could have wanted. But in this one statement, he's saying, yeah, I'm king, but I don't serve myself. Even though I'm king of this over here, I have my own king, and he is the God of Israel. Now think about that. What do kings do? They rule over people. They dictate what people do, which is why some of you, I have a hard time understanding why you want to go, like, you're so infatuated with, like, English culture and you want to live under a king and all those things, because I just, you know, they tell you what to do. Like, I mean, I know you say we're getting that way here, but you go to one of those countries and they tell you what to do. Like, you have no choice in the matter. That's what kings do. And not only that, when you live in a place where there is a king, you are considered a subject of the king, right? And the subject's main responsibility is to serve the king. So David, this king of Israel, this king above all earthly kings, the man that's got it going on more than any other king during this time, is saying, I surrender to God as my king. That I submit to the God of the universe. That this God of Israel, is the one that controls my life. And that my life is dedicated to serving the king, the God of the universe. I mean, just that we lose some of that today because I don't think we really understand what it means to live under a king. But if just think about the people that were first reading this, and they have King David up here on a pedestal, and he is saying, look, yeah, I'm up here, but I'm not all that. I submit to God as my king. He rules over me, and I follow where he goes. And my purpose in life is to serve at God's will. It's a big deal. Now, not only is David saying that God is his king, but if you read Scripture, Scripture also teaches that not only is God, you know, our personal king, but God is king overall. He's king over all creation, all of the universe. He's king over every person. And there will be a day, whether you believe that or not, where every person will bow down and acknowledge that he is the sovereign king of all. Even if you don't acknowledge that in this life, there will become a day. There will be a day when you do acknowledge that. But see, for the here and now, God has given you and I a choice, and our choice is whether we want to make God the king of the now or we want to acknowledge him king over all later. See, in this present time, God being the God he is, he doesn't force his kingship on us like earthly kings do. But there is coming a day where that freedom to choose if God's going to be your personal king or not will be no more. And those who didn't choose to make God the king of this life will be an enemy of God for the rest of eternity. See, when David wrote this, Jesus had not come yet. All David had was the anticipation of a coming Savior. He knew that God had promised a Savior. He may have even kind of knew what that was going to look like, but that promise had not been fulfilled yet. But now for you and I, it's been fulfilled. Jesus has come as fully man and fully God. And it's through a relationship with Jesus that God now becomes our God. It's through my relationship with Christ where I can say that God is my God. And in accepting that free gift of salvation, there is this command given to us that we often forget, which says that we are to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. In other words, we are to make Jesus the King of our lives. That the purpose of our lives should be to serve Jesus and not ourselves. That we are to trust Him to guide us and to rule over us. So, Christian, this morning I'm asking you is, can you say that Jesus is the true King of your life? Or is there a divided throne? Does Jesus rule sometimes or all the time? Because he wants all the time. He deserves all the time. Is he the one that we follow faithfully? Is he the one that rules our decisions and how we live our lives? Look, I know some of us are reluctant to let Jesus be the king because we don't like the idea of somebody else being in control. And we somehow think that by letting Jesus rule over us, life is going to somehow be less enjoyable if we submit to Jesus as king. But notice David here. David, he's not writing as somebody that's depressed or lamenting. There's other psalms where you can see him do that, where he's just like straight up angry with God, lamenting to God, but this isn't one of them. He's saying, God is his king. God is his God. God is ruling over him. And for that, he's praising him. He's giving God his utmost praise. And he continues in that text by saying that he will bless, which is also another way of saying that he's going to praise God some more. And he says, I'm going to bless God's name every day, forever and ever. So in that statement, he's not just saying he's going to praise God, but he's also acknowledging God's eternal nature, giving us a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like and what our future holds as a follower of Christ. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but heaven's going to involve a lot of praising God. And heaven's also a dictatorship. Did you know that? It's not a democracy. Like so if you have a hard time, submitting to God here, I'm not so sure you're gonna like heaven. I don't know. You're gonna have to work on that. But you're not gonna be able to come in there and say, Hey, Jesus, I think we need to worship this way today. It's not gonna happen like that. It's like whatever God says goes. All right. There's not gonna be a complaint department, all right? You're not gonna be able to send the little emails to God and be like, hey, I don't like how we did worship today, I don't like what you preached on today. It's not going to happen. It's just like his way or the highway. And he tries to get us on that track here by having us make him the Lord of all now. And David continues with saying he's going to praise God every day, forever and ever. And in verse 3, he explains his praise, that this praise is the result of the greatness of God, the greatness of his works. And how awesome God's works are, how jaw-dropping, when you really think about it, God's works are, that they're so awesome, they're so great, that they go beyond human comprehension, that the greatness of his works are unsearchable, that we cannot even fully comprehend the things that God does. It is impossible for the human mind to fully wrap our little brains around what God can do. Now, thankfully, he has revealed to you and I some of his awesomeness, some of his greatness, and that's what David's kind of pointing to. He's like, we only know a little bit and understand a little bit of what God can do, and it's just through that little bit of greatness that he's revealed to us, just in that little bit, he is worthy of our praise. If you look at the Old Testament, you see glimpses of God's greatness. The parting of the Red Sea, the rescuing of his people out of slavery, the raining fire down from heaven, even the flooding of the earth, or the saving of Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Even if you're not a believer, you have experienced God's greatness. You have experienced the great works of God through his common grace. You've experienced God's greatness, his common grace, through things like just the air that fills your lungs right now, through things like running water, modern medicine, electricity. That's God's grace on us. That's his blessing, his greatness on us, even to those who don't believe, even to those who say that he's not my God, not my king. But the greatest revelation of God's greatness to mankind, in my opinion, was displayed when he sent Jesus. Mankind lives in total depravity. We are sinful by nature, and there is nothing that we can do on our own to fix that sin problem. But God, being fully sovereign in his greatest revealed work to date, moved to bring about reconciliation between men and God by fixing our sin problem, by sending Jesus, who on the cross defeated sin and death, and through him mankind can now be reconciled to God. And even though God has made that work known to us, it's still hard for our human minds to fully grasp what Jesus did on the cross and what that meant for God to move towards us instead of requiring us to move towards him. He would have been completely justified in saying, I'm just leaving you guys alone. You're dead in sin. I'm going to start over. But he didn't. Being the sovereign God of the universe, he took that step forward and said, I'm going to make a way to reconcile you to me. The Bible is filled with accounts of the great things that God has done and that he has revealed, the greatness of his works, but the best is still yet to come. The greatest work of God revealed to us that is yet to come is the return of Christ. That day when he brings his children home, that day he takes those that said, God is my God, home to be with him. To that new heaven and that new earth for all eternity. So maybe you're sitting in here today and you just, you know, you're trying to, you struggle to think of the great works that God has done. Like the Bible seems distant to you. Maybe even you are saved and you still, that doesn't really get you fired up anymore for some reason. That if nothing else, the fact that the best is yet to come, that there is more, there is better yet to come, should be worthy enough of your praise. My praise as well. I don't want you to think I'm just preaching to you guys. Like, this preaches to me as well. Like, I struggle with giving God all the praise he deserves, right? Like, so I'm just, this is me and you in this together. But I want us to think about this for a moment before we kind of move off this text. And I want us to think about what David had experienced in his life. Because when you read this, you know that David is a king. And if you don't know much about him, you might be tempted to think that, well, that's easy for David to write about praising God. He had an easy life. He was king. He had everything he ever wanted. He never experienced the tough things like I experienced in my life. And I get that, but David's life was far from easy. David had personally experienced God's faithfulness in the good and the bad. He had seasons of his life where he faithfully walked with God and experienced the goodness and the greatness of God, you know, when he defeated Goliath, or he, you know, became king. You know, he had some really good times with God. But then he had these other seasons of his life where he strayed a little bit from God, you know, with Bathsheba and everything that went down with that. You know, God, as a result of his infidelity with Bathsheba, took his son from him, his infant, you know, toddler son from him. So David had some high highs with God and he had some low lows with God. He experienced what it's like to walk faithfully with God as his king and his God, and he experienced what it's like to walk away from God. And it's in his experience and through this text that David's saying, look, I've done both. And I'm here to say that God's way is better. That it's not the joy kill you think it is to let God rule over you. I've let myself rule and I've let God rule, and God's way is better. That even through the hard times, God's way is better. That you're going to get more out of life, more fulfillment and satisfaction by letting God be your king than you being king. God allowed David to experience some mountaintops. David also experienced heartache, loss, tough seasons of life. David, like I said, if you read through the Psalms, he questioned God a lot. He had seasons where he doubted God. Like, there's some Psalms where I'm like, David, are you allowed to say that to God? Like, can you really say what you're saying to God? You know, I mean, he spent years being chased by his paranoid father-in-law who was trying to kill him in deserts and caves. He experienced the untimely death of his best friend, Jonathan. Like, it was not all sunshine and rainbows for David. But at the end of the day, he said, I'm still going to praise God. I'm going to give him my highest praise because he is worthy of my highest praise. He is worthy of being my king. There is none better than God to be my God and my king. See, God never promises, Jesus never promises an easy life, but he does promise that he will walk with us through this life when we belong to him, when we accept that free gift of salvation. And then he tops it off with a promise of a future of an eternity free of pain and heartache, free of all the hard things we experience in this life. So no matter what it is that we're going through, God is still God. He does not change, and he is always worthy of our highest praise. You know, but if you didn't grow up in church, which I didn't grow up in church, You know, you hear that word praise and you're like, yeah, that sounds good, but what the heck does it mean to praise God? I mean, some of you kind of chuckle at that because you've been in church your whole life and you're like, oh, that's simple. Then others, you maybe never heard that word. You just know it's a churchy word, but nobody's ever actually explained to you what it means to praise God. I mean, whether you realize it or not, most of us already practice praise. We praise our favorite team when they win the game. We praise our spouse when they do that thing that they hoped we would do. Like some of you probably praise your spouse because they bought you that Christmas gift you wanted. Some of you maybe not so much because you didn't get that thing. You bought your wife the diet thing or something for Christmas, like, and you just ended up in the doghouse. But those of you that did well, you got praised. Maybe not to your face, but she's praising you to her friends, right? Like, we praise people and things all the time for the things they do for us. And in the same way, we are called to praise God daily for the things He has done for us and the things that He will do for us. I mean, if we're willing to praise one another for the earthly, minuscule things they do for us, how much more worthy is God of our daily praise? If you're willing to praise your 3-year-old for going to the potty, you should be willing to give God your daily praise. And we can praise God through worship like we did this morning. We can praise God in our prayers. We can praise Him in our conversations with people. We can praise Him through our actions and how we live our lives. You know, we should live a lifestyle of praise towards God. And our praise is welcome and pleasing to God. And when we start focusing our praise towards God, towards His great works, you know what happens? When our mind's focused on the great works of God and we're focused on praising Him instead of complaining about Him, our confidence in God and His plans increase dramatically. Our confidence in His plans for our life and the plans for this church increase. Because we're keeping God's greatness and what He's able to do at the forefront of our minds. So what can you do, or what can you praise God for this morning? I want you to start thinking about that as we move into our invitation time, as the worship team comes up and leads us this morning. You know, how have you experienced God's greatness? How have you experienced His grace? You know, if you're a follower of Christ, you experience the greatness of God daily through the gift of salvation, through that promise of a future of eternity. So if you're having trouble coming up with stuff, if anything, just praise God for saving you from your sin. We really need nothing else. That should be the drive. That could be the driving force of every praise we ever get. He could do nothing else for us the rest of our lives but save us from our sin, and that would be enough. You know, we're about to have an opportunity to sing our praises to God. This is an opportunity for you to speak your praise to God. You know, maybe you like I was years ago, and I would sing these songs, not really mean when I was singing. So maybe for the first time this morning, you're going to sing these words of praise to God, and you're going to be truly singing them to God, not caring about what the person next to you thinks you sound like. You may even lift a hand. You may even, heaven forbid, Amy, dance a little bit. You might get Baptist in here. Maybe you need to spend some time praising God through your prayer. You need to come and kneel and pray. Maybe you need to praise God through your actions. You need to take some next steps in faith. You say, God, I'm going to praise You for who You are this morning by stepping out in faith, by trusting You, and I'm going to do this thing You've called me to do. For others, I know there's some in here that don't have a relationship with Jesus. So maybe you're going to praise Him this morning by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior this morning. And some of you, it's been a rough week, it's been a rough day, it's been a rough year, and you're having trouble praising God. Well, I hope you just cling to this text and just be reminded of God's greatness. what he did for you on the cross, that he's still working for your good, that there's still more to come, that the best has not yet come. And on those hard, hard days, you can cling to that. God, I have been there in those seasons where you're struggling to praise God. I remember when our son was born and we found out he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. Like, there was a solid year. We struggled to praise God. We were like, God, we did it right. We got married first. You know, we brought this child into a Christian home, and you're going to do this to us, God? You're going to let our kids suffer like this, God? But at the end of the day, God reminded us that he was still God. And he was still worthy of our praise. He was still worthy of our worship. And that he was going to be with us through it all. Praise God this morning. Let's worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may change every day, but you never do. God, I pray that we would just be in awe and wonder of you this morning, no matter what life has thrown at us, that you would be that rock, that refuge, that we would know and believe and understand that we can come to you at all times and know you're unchanging. That you are worthy of our praise at all times. That you are with us and walking with us through those valleys, those storms, through those hard times. Can I pray that as a church this morning, we would just sing your praise. We would lift up our praise up on high this morning. We would praise you more than anything else. I pray that some of us, man, that we would praise you for the very first time this morning. That we would praise you from the depths of our soul. God, that we just leave here in awe and reverent fear of you this morning. God, we surrender this time of worship to you, and we just praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.